Well, tonight we're turning in the Word of God, please, to the Old Testament, and it's the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And just while you're turning it up there, I want to thank the session and committee of this church for allowing me to be with you this evening, and for Stephen for inviting us to be involved in the youth gospel mission. And we do trust and pray that tonight the Lord might speak to hearts. Just wherever you are in your walk with God, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're a saint or a sinner tonight, I believe God wants to speak to your heart and to your soul. I know the time has rushed away very quickly, but I trust that you'll give the remainder of this meeting, as God will allow, to the preaching and to the hearing of God's word. It's good to hear the Monteith family as well. We're blessed again for your ministry in song, and we trust that the Lord will bless you and use you mightily in his service. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let's read together, please, from the first verse of the chapter. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? We'll end our reading at verse number 9 of this portion of God's own inspired and infallible word. I'm very conscious tonight that we need the speaking voice of God himself. And I'm very conscious as well that so often the Spirit of God only comes where he is welcome. And I would ask you, Christian, tonight to pray. Pray that the Word of God tonight will have free course and be glorified. Pray that hearts will be spoken to. Pray that the lives of God's people will be revived. My, that is something that we stand in need of, a great revival amongst God's people. And pray as well that God tonight will have mercy on precious, never-dying souls, and that lives will be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, tonight for the privilege of being in thy house. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege of being able to open up this old book and to read God's inspired word. We thank thee, O Father, that there is an anointing that comes from heaven. Thy word says that there is an anointing that breaketh the yoke. And Father God, I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name that, Father God, thou wilt give me this anointing. I pray, O God, that thou wilt take thy word. And, O God, we pray that it will come alive before us. And Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that thou wilt quicken thy people. Father, help us, O God, to go through with thee. And, O God, we pray tonight for men and women, perhaps young people as well in this meeting, that are not right with God. Some perhaps, O God, living in a self-created illusion. Others, O God, backslidden. Others, Father, that are not saved and are snared and bound and fettered by a thousand sins and more. We thank thee, Father God, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Take thy word and write it upon our hearts. We pray for Christ's eternal glory and for his name's sake. Amen. You know, whenever I mention the word time, I have to be honest and say that it's a very difficult thing to try and define what time is. Now, King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, has taken time to write about this subject that affects every single one of us, the subject of time. Now, I was reading in the dictionary to try and get a definition of what time is, and I have to be honest and say it confused me more than I was confused already. The dictionary says that time is the indefinite, continued process of existence, events in past, present, and future regarded as a whole. I don't really understand exactly what that means, but I could define time in this way. Time is a window that God has set in the midst of eternity. Whenever the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, dear friends, that is whenever time began. But God is eternal. God fills eternity. And we might say tonight that time is a short parenthesis in the great scheme of God's eternity. God sets time in motion. And ultimately, God will bring time to a climax, and God will bring time to an end. I don't know if you've ever passed through the little village of Ballygowan. Right in the middle of that village, there's an old stone building. I've passed it often, and I've wondered what's in that building and why it's there. But written at the very top of the apex of that building, the words, time is short. And dear friends, tonight that is an indisputable fact. Time is fleeting, time is fast, and time is short. It's often been said that time stops for no man. And none of us can wind back the clock, and none of us can turn back time. My dad used to often say that nothing goes faster than the time. I remember sitting in a prayer meeting that I had spoken at one evening, and a man began to pray for me, and I was very interested as to how he was praying. He said, Lord, I want you to make this young man like Robert Murray McShane, the great man of God from Scotland, and grant that this young preacher will burn himself out for God. And I began to think. I was 27 or 28 at the time, and I knew something of the life of the saint of God who died whenever he was 29. And he was used mightily of God, and I began to think, if this man's prayer is answered, I've only got a very short time left in this earth. God has brought me into my 30th year, and I don't know how much time you have got left, or how much time I have got left, or how much time any of us have got left, but dear friends, I know this one thing, that only what is done for Jesus Christ, only what is done in God's name, and only what is done for God's eternal glory will last and will really count in the last day. Because every day that we live in God's earth, every hour, every moment, every minute, every second that we spend are but building blocks for God's great eternity. Time is precious. It was Queen Elizabeth I on her deathbed that cried those terrifying words, all my possessions for just one more inch of time. Time cannot be bought with money. Lost time can never be found. One old Puritan says, I don't care if men steal my money, but God save men from stealing my precious time. Time as well is uncertain. Time is God's and time is not ours. That's why the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You see, dear friend, there's a very simple law of the harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you learn and glean one thing from this meeting, I want you to understand this. That what you weave in time, you will wear for eternity. The garments that you weave in time, you will wear in eternity. If you glean the garments of Christ's righteousness and God's holiness, and you're clad with zeal as a cloak, you will wear that cloak for all eternity, and it'll be well with your soul. But if you sew garments of unrighteousness and garments of sin, you will wear them for all eternity. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There is a time to every purpose under heaven. And I want to speak to you tonight very simply on three of God's eternal purposes that I believe it is time for God to fulfill. Three of God's eternal purposes that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it is time for God to fulfill. First of all, Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. And it's amazing the way God confirms and seals messages. Whenever David was opening in prayer, he did not know what I would be preaching tonight. Whenever Stephen was making the announcements, he did not know what I would be preaching tonight. But both of them, if you were listening, quoted in part this text of Scripture. The Word of God says in Romans 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time, now it is high time to awaken out of sleep." It is time to awaken out of sleep. I can remember as a young boy lying in bed. I despised school. I was saying this to some of the young people here last night. And I used to love being under the blankets and under the covers and in the land of Nod, as somebody says at Johnny Nod's party. And my mum would come in the morning and she'd come over and she'd shake me and she'd wake me up and say, "Get up, it's time to wake up because it's time for school." And believers tonight in this meeting, if you're a Christian, I want to tell you in God's name, it's time for God's people to awaken out of sleep. You say tonight, what is sleep? Well, sleep is whenever the nervous system slows down. Sleep is whenever the muscles relax in the body. And we pass out of consciousness into unconsciousness. And we are no longer aware of things around us. And the Word of God here says to God's people, it is high time. It is not just time, but it is now high time to awaken out of sleep. I want to tell you tonight that I believe in a sense that the Church of Jesus Christ, in this land especially, is like a sleeping giant. It was Napoleon Bonaparte who took a great map of the world. And he called some of his comrades together. And he says, "Men, I want you to look at this map with me." He says, "All the world will be mine. But," he says, "I'm concerned that in this world there is a sleeping giant." And he pointed to China. And he said, "So long as that giant does not wake up, all the world will be mine." And I wonder tonight, as the devil looks at this town in which we live, as the devil looks at this province in which we live, and as Satan looks at this world in which we live, does Satan look at it and says, "This kingdom will all be mine so long as the church, the sleeping giant, does not awake"? Do not often pray for revival? Well, what is revival? Revival is an awakening. Revival starts whenever God's people awaken out of their slumber and out of their sleep. God's people can sleep in their sin. Do you remember Samson? Mighty man of God, carried away the gates of Gaza, slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, took 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail, set them into the midst of the Philistines' cornfield, slew a lion with his bare hands. Oftentimes you'll read that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. But Judges chapter 16 verse 19 says that Samson was found sleeping in the lap of a harlot called Delilah. You say, "Well, preacher, that's a little bit harsh. I'm saved and I'm a Christian. I wouldn't think of sleeping in the lap of a harlot," wouldn't you? Maybe tonight you don't know your Bible. James chapter 4 verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You stand up tonight and say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I'm born again, I say the prayer, I ask Christ into my heart. I can live whatever way I like and God will never have anything in me because I'm cleansed in the blood." The Bible says if you're a friend of this world, you've committed spiritual adultery. This world in the eyes of God Almighty is a harlot. It's a harlot. And many Christians are prostituting the grace of God in their lives by sleeping in the lap of the harlot. The tragedy was with Samson that he woke up too late. He woke up and he found that his hair was cut. He woke up and he found that his strength was gone. He woke up and he found that the enemy had encroached upon him, and he plucked out, he got his eyes plucked out. He was bound, and he was sent to a prison house at Gaza to grind corn. And dear friend, those are always the three results of sin. Sin is blinding. Sin is binding. And sin is grinding. And I tell you tonight that I have a Savior tonight that can set you free. Maybe tonight you're like the sleeping sentry spoken of there in the book of Isaiah. Chapter number 56, verse 10, it says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." And you say, "Well, preacher, tonight, what's a watchman?" Well, all around about God's holy city, the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, there was a great wall that Nehemiah built. And all around that wall, there would be watchmen sitting, watching for enemy armies coming. And the word of God says here that some of my watchmen are sleeping. The book of Ezekiel chapter 33 says, "Son of man, I have set thee a watchman." And he says, "If you fail not to warn the wicked for the error of his way, that wicked shall die in his sin. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Let me ask you tonight, sleepy Christian, are you warning your children? Are you warning your grandchildren? Are you warning your neighbors that there is a God of whom they have to do? That there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a judgment? Or tonight are you sleeping? It's very easy for God's people to fall asleep. Maybe tonight you're like Jonah. Remember God called Jonah? And maybe tonight God has got a claim and a call in your life and you're running the opposite direction. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." And Jonah ran the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa and he found there a ship that was bound for Tarshish. God sent in his mercy a great storm. Where was Jonah? Sleeping in the bottom of the ship. And the shipmen came and began to cast all their things overboard. And then one of them saw old Jonah lying in the bottom of the ship. And do you know what the pagan said to the prophet? Do you know what the heathen said to the Hebrew? Do you know what the pagan said to the preacher? He went over and he shook him and he said in Jonah chapter 1 verse 6, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God think upon us that we perish not." Let me ask you tonight, Christian, where are you when the prayer meeting's on? What about your closet life? I wonder in the day of judgment, will people come to you and say, "What were you meaning? You never prayed, you never sought the Lord, you're a Christian, you were born again, you had access to God's throne, and here we are perishing in sin and going into God's hell, and you're sleeping?" It's high time to awaken out of sleep. High time to awaken out of sleep. But what about you that are not saved? What about you that have never been born again? I want to tell you tonight that you're sleeping. And you're sleeping the sleep of death. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Man spiritually is sleeping. Man spiritually is dead, damned, defiled, depraved by sin. There's not a spark of goodness in any single one of us. As we are born into this world, the Bible says that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And dear friends, tonight I come as God's alarm clock to try and awaken you out of your sleep. You know, many's a family has been burned. We've seen the adverts on television. If only mummy had put a battery in the smoke alarm, some of my family would have survived. How many young people have perished in the flames of a burning house because they were sleeping whenever there was danger ahead? Oh, dear friend, what about you tonight in this meeting? You say, "Well, preacher, this meeting should be over 5 minutes ago because we usually get out at 8 o'clock. Well, dear friends, I believe we're living in days whenever we need to get hold of God. And we go through some meetings, don't we? But there's not a lot of meetings that go through us anymore. We have got used to sitting in meetings and hearing God's word and hearing about the cross and hearing about Christ and hearing about the blood and hearing about judgment. And we can sit in meetings. There's an old man called Eutychus. You can read him about Acts 20 verse 9. The Bible says that Paul was a long time preaching. He arrived with these fellows about lunchtime. They opened up their home and he preached to midnight. And then at midnight, this fellow Eutychus was listening to him preach and he fell asleep and he fell to his death out of the bedroom window. Paul went out and prayed over him, and he was raised up from his bed, and Paul went on and preached the first light another 6 hours. And you think, maybe this preacher's long-winded? Paul preached for about 13 hours, I think it. And this fellow fell asleep whenever the word of God was being preached. And the result was that he died. You see, you can awaken too late. You can awaken in God's hell. So I want to tell you, first of all, that it's time to awaken out of sleep. Maybe you know where I'm going, perhaps, with another verse. Secondly, I want to tell you that it is time to seek the Lord. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, was written at a time whenever God's people Israel had lapsed and fallen into sin. God sent a prophet, and that prophet's cry was this: sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. You know why God awakens us believers out of our sleep? It is that we might live lives of holiness and usefulness and prayerfulness in seeking the face of Almighty God. He doesn't just say it's time to say a few prayers. He doesn't say it's time to ask God, bless this, bless that, and bless the other thing. He says, listen, it's time to seek Jehovah God. It's time to pray. It's time to weep. It's time to fast. It's time to live holy lives. It's time to lay hold upon the horns of the altar. It's time to do business with God. Whenever the disciples were trying to work with a man that was possessed with the devil, they just thought using the name of Jesus would be enough. And then the Lord came, and one of the disciples turned around and says, how could we not cast this devil out? The Lord says in Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. Believer, what do you know tonight about fasting? Fasting is the church's forgotten practice. I dare say not one in a thousand Christians know anything about fasting. And that's a tragedy. Because here's a man and he's been afflicted with the devil. And the Lord says something more than prayer is called for. Prayer and fasting. Earnest seeking the Lord. And whenever the devil comes into a church, into a family, into a life, into a community, we need to get serious and we need to get real with God. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. And maybe tonight you're sleeping and you don't realize it, that the enemy has come in like a flood. Brethren, tonight, look at your time. Look at your time tonight. Do you care about it? That there are multitudes of broken homes, broken hearts, broken hopes, broken families, children growing up who don't know who their mothers are or their fathers are. Children that are growing up that are bound and fettered by sin. Maybe tonight you're bound yourself. I want to tell you it's time for us as God's people to seek the Lord. We have forgotten what prayer really is. I dare say it takes a lot longer than half an hour of prayer in a week to get the presence of God into a church. We can sit for hours in front of a television screen, but we can't sit for 5 minutes before the throne of grace. You know, the Bible says that all tears shall be wiped away from our eyes in the last day. You know why I believe there will be so many tears? Tears of regret. And I tell you, if we had more tears at the mercy seat, there would be a lot less tears to shed at God's judgment seat. Tragedy is that it says again in Isaiah 59 that the Lord looked and wondered when He saw that there was no intercessor. Some of you old saints here, you know what I'm talking about. You can think of times whenever there were nights of prayer, half nights of prayer, answers to prayer, burden in prayer, assurance in prayer. I ask you tonight, is it the same? Have we lost ground in prayer, dear? Christian, it's time to seek the Lord. Unsaved person, it's time for you to seek the Lord. You know, sometimes you think, I know, I was like it myself, we have this idea in our sin that God will always be at our beck and call. And so long as you call upon God on your deathbed, you'll be saved and you'll march triumphantly into heaven. Don't you believe a word of it? The Bible says in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him when He is near. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious hypocrites in John chapter 8, He says, listen. He says, I've come to you. And He says, you haven't received me. And He said this, and I quote, He says, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Old W.P. Nicholson told the story of a man who was a blasphemer in the town of Bangor. Every time there was an open air on, he came and he mocked and he laughed and he spat at them. He was an infidel, a professing atheist. And I say the word professing because I don't believe there's very many real atheists in this world. If ever there was a cop-out, it's atheism. Atheist, just another name for a fool, just an old educated idiot. The Bible says they're willfully ignorant of the truth. So that means they're stupid on purpose. And this old man said there was no God, but on his deathbed, my, he knew there was a God. Nicholson says God gave him about a week on his deathbed. And he says he cried for mercy for a week. And he says you could hear the shouts of him up and down the streets of Bangor, but he never came to assurance of faith. You see, you can call unto God in the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Four times the Bible says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Four times. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And I want to tell you, whoever you are tonight, outside of Christ, it's time that you were saved. It's time that you sought the Lord. You say, preacher, what's the rush? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, there's the inevitable requirement of your soul. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And inevitably, someday, sometime, somewhere, your soul will be required of you. What if that night was tonight? And then there's the imminent return of the Savior. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. What if you harden your heart another day? And you shall not get saved, preacher, some other time, but not tonight. And before the night's out, the Lord has returned, and you're not ready. And you're taken in judgment. And then there's also the incessant resisting of the Spirit. Never Stephen was preaching and after Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 7, 51, O ye foolish and stiff-necked, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now don't ask me to explain that and tie that into a little theological box, because I can't. But I know that there's an extent in which people know that God is speaking to their hearts. They know that they need to get right with God. They know that God is speaking to them. They know that there's a hell and that's where they're going. But you can incessantly, continually resist the Spirit. And then the Lord says, that's it. The door is closed. There is a line unseen by man that crosses every path. The hidden line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. Maybe you've crossed that line already. You can sit in meetings like this and you know you're not saved. The only concern you have is a cup of tea after the service and getting the meeting over with and getting out of the presence of God because it doesn't concern you anymore. And you can blame it on the preacher if you like. But it's the same old gospel that I'm speaking tonight that you've heard for years. It is time to awaken out of sleep. It is time to seek the Lord. And then Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Let me ask you, Christian. We have seen what man can do. Over this last week, we have seen what man can do in the mission. And I'm not saying it to offend David. And I know he'll be honest. But David and I, we can't do anything. We can open up the book and we can seek God for messages. We can ask God for help, but we can't make God work. But it's time for God to work. You know, only God can save this land of ours. I believe tonight if something is to happen in this land, it'll have to come from heaven. I've lost confidence in preachers. I've lost confidence in politicians. I have lost confidence in programs. I have lost confidence in social workers, whatever it is, to try and better this land. This land is lost. And only God can change it. Only God can turn the tide. The Bible says that they have made God's law void. That just means of none effect. Some of you know tonight God's law off the heart. You could quote the Ten Commandments, but you never seek for once to obey them. There are forces tonight at work in our land. Devilish, demonic forces that are out to destroy and defy every known Christian principle. I believe tonight God will work. The Word of God says in Isaiah 43:13, I will work, and who shall let it or who shall hinder it? You say, well, praise the Lord, preacher, that means revival's coming. Not necessarily. God can work in revival, but God can also work in retribution. God is more obliged and obligated to send judgment to this land than to send revival. we flippantly say, sweeping this way, sweeping this way, a mighty revival is sweeping this way, is it? Have you got that assurance? Have you been praying for it? Or is it just something that sounds like a pleasant platitude? Or do you know that revival's coming? One old preacher says, if God doesn't punish this generation, you'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Every sin that you see in Sodom, homosexuality, immorality, pride, abundance of bread, abundance of idleness, greed, gluttony, all the rest of it are seen in our province tonight. God will work. But I can't say for sure if he'll work in grace or mercy on saved person. God needs to work in your life. We've almost finished, but the word of God says, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. That word Lord is in capitals. It just means Jehovah, the triune God. And God has worked on the behalf of sinners, the work of the cross. You see, before the foundation of the world, God the Father, he became the author of redemption. And he drew up this great plan whenever the world was lost and wrecked and ruined and damned in sin. And God came up with the only plan that could possibly work. And then he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And he became the accomplisher of redemption. And he went to that cross and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he accomplished redemption for the whosoever will. And then the Holy Ghost comes. And he is the one who applies this redemption to us. He speaks to us. He strives with us. He opens our hearts. He makes us willing. And I want to ask you tonight, is he speaking to your heart in this meeting? Up in the gallery, down the floor, to my left or to my right, is God speaking to your heart? You need God, dear friend, to do a work in your life if you're not saved. You say, preacher, I've tried to give up my sin. I know you have. You say, preacher, I've tried to shake free from the fetters that bind me. I know you have. You say, preacher, I'm miserable and I'm bound and I'm fettered. I know you are. And I've tried to work my soul to save. I know you have. But you need God to work. And whenever God does a work, dear friend, he does it well. God saved this soul of mine years ago. And I have fallen and I have failed the Lord time and time again, but he's always there to pick me up. And God does a work, and whenever God does a work, he does it well. It's time that you were saved tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, I remember whenever I was in Australia for a couple of years, we went for a week's holiday to a little island called Kangaroo Island. We'd been out fishing that day and we're staying at a caravan site, and I was washing up my hands after cleaning out the fish and having a bit of a barbecue there. And there was two cubicles, and I sensed that somebody's in one, and I was washing my hands, and this big man came out, same height as me, but a lot bigger built, covered in tattoos, hair right down to the bottom of his spine. I'll tell you, he was a rough individual. Smoking and all the rest of it, language filthy. He began to speak to me, and he heard my accent, and he says, well, what are you doing in Australia? He says, I'm working with a church over in Port Lincoln. And then he laughed and says, funny, I heard your accent, and I thought you were a priest. I says, well, it's not really like that. I'm an evangelical priest. He says, listen, he says, it's all the same to me. He says, I don't care for any of that stuff. And he laughed and he mocked. And then later on that day, he came to the door of the cabin that I was staying in. And I opened the door, and there's this big man again. He handed me a book, and the title of the book was Irish Myths and Legends. I remember thinking, what's he giving me this for? And he says, well, I was reading this book, and he says, it's all about your country. He says, you love it, Finn McCool and St. Patrick and all the rest of it, driving the snakes out of Ireland. I sort of looked at him and looked at the book and said, I want to offend this big fella. Knock my block off if I do. So I took the book and said, I'll maybe get a look at it. In the little town, Kingscote in Kangaroo Island, there was a second-hand bookstore. There were some old Christian books. And I remember lifting a little book out by Andrew Murray. It was in Psalm 51, and it was all about confession of sin and forgiveness and salvation. And I thought, I'll give this fellow this book when I'm giving his book back. So next day came, and he was leaving, and he was driving this old ute, and he was smoking away. And I says, look, here's your book, and here's another book I've got that's about what I believe. And I'd written my address on the inside of it, and he took the book, and he looked at me, and he laughed and he threw it over his shoulder and he just drove away. And I never thought much more about it. 6 months later or so, there was a letter came to my home. Just my name on it, Roger ? And I opened it up, couldn't understand who it was from. Looked at the back of it and says, praise the Lord, all this stuff in the back. Martin Rowan was the name. And then I began to read the letter and he says, I'm looking for a young, he says, I think he was a priest, he says, from Ireland. He says, he gave me a book about salvation. He says, I want to tell you, he says, it was the best gift that anyone's ever given me because I found Christ. And I begin to think about that 6 months later. He says, I'm looking for a place where I can learn more about the Word of God. And I remember thinking, the most unlikely candidate in all the world for God's salvation. And the first time he ever heard the gospel, he came to Christ. But what about you? You've heard it for years and you're still not saved. It's time for you to awaken. It's time for you to seek the Lord. And it's time for God to work in your life. May God have mercy on your soul. Praise God.